Genesis chapter 7. Verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thine house into the ark. And then in verse 4, for yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. If Noah was here and you were telling him about the flood, he'd say, you call that a flood? Imagine 40 days and 40 nights. I worked most of my career at the Corps of Engineers in flood control. So I know a little bit about the power of water. We used to have to inspect our outlet works at our dams. The outlet works are the 30-foot tunnel that goes through the dam, and up on the upstream side it has a gate to be able to control how much water you let out of the reservoir so it doesn't overtop the dam. Because when a dam gets overtopped, all bets are off, unless it's a concrete dam made for that. But we used to have to go and inspect those tunnels periodically to make sure that they were in good condition. And often when they would close off the gates, they didn't seal perfectly. So it didn't shut off the water completely. And a lot of times there was maybe a foot or a foot and a half or two of water still running in the tunnel. And we would have to, we'd get in our waders and we'd have our flashlights and we would go out and walk up the tunnel. And it was a pretty good length, you know, across some of these large dams. But just that 1 foot of water that's moving swiftly, it's very powerful. When we would walk, we would have to keep both feet on the ground and just kind of slide your foot. Because if you did this, you were likely to have a nice dip in the outlet channel. And in some cases, and this was dark, you know, we just had flashlights. In some cases, they would actually bolt a cable on the side of the tunnel to hang on to when you had to inspect it. So we would have to inspect it for cracks and seepage and any things that might need repair. But a foot of water just moving swiftly, tremendous power. A lot of cases we had to go, particularly up in the Pennsylvania area in Wilkes-Barre, we had a levee system there. And when the river would go up, you couldn't imagine how much water was running. You know, the levees were maybe 20, 25 feet high. You go on the top of the levee and the river is normally down 20 some feet. And now the water is a couple of feet below the top. And we would go to help the local defense. And we would walk the levees at night to look for any areas of weakness. And when you have 20 feet of water on one side and zero water on the other side, that water wants to seep under the levee and come up at the toe on the land side. And it was kind of eerie at night because it would be pushing out the air that's in the sand or in the foundation, and it would crackle. And if that pressure got high enough, what would develop at the base of the levee on the land side? What we call sand boils. They look like little volcanoes of sand. As the water is moving upward from the pressure, it would carry the sand with it. And if the areas got bad enough, you'd see these sand boils all over the place. And what would happen was it would turn into what you call quicksand. Quicksand is simply sand that is lifted up by the pressure of the water and it's just floating in the water. So if you're on firm ground here and then you take a step into quicksand, boom, you go down, your leg goes down about to your knees or whatever because it can't hold you anymore. It's not like in the movies where, you know, the Tarzan movies where the quicksand sucks you under. That's not what happens. It's just sand that's floating in the water. But it has no ability to support you or anybody, or if a building is built on it, to support the building. It's sinking sand. The song that we sang, all other ground is sinking sand. And that's what it is for people who trust in themselves rather than in the only way of salvation. Now here in Noah's day, before the flood, people were very wicked. Scripture says, after Adam and Eve sinned and Cain went off and built a city, they built their own civilization apart from God. And they said basically, God, let us alone. We'll live our own lives without you. And it got so bad, if you look in chapter 6, previous to the Lord telling him he's going to destroy the earth, and look in chapter 6 of Genesis, in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Violence and corruption were the result of living a life apart from God. No doubt before the flood, they had their own philosophies to say why there was no God. Or perhaps they believed in many gods. See, in our own day, atheism and materialism has become the God. Atheists, there are no real atheists. When you say somebody's an atheist, they don't believe the God of the Bible. They follow a God. They have gods, whether it's money or power or pleasure or sexual immorality. They serve those gods, or drugs or alcohol, or everything they get addicted to. That is their gods. And whether you say, I don't believe in any God, or you say, I believe in many gods, the result is the same in your life. Because you see, if you believe in many gods, polytheism, you kind of have designer gods. You believe in the God that allows you to do what you like. You don't have to give an account to, because he acts that way too. You know, if you like getting drunk, then you have a God named Bacchus, because he likes to get drunk too. And therefore it's okay to be drunk. What they don't like is a God who is holy and just, to whom they have to realize they must give an account for the sins and their behavior. So whether you believe in polytheism, or you say, I'm a materialist, I don't believe any God, it allows you to live and become your own God and live the way you want to. Make your own morality and forget that there's a God that you have to give an account. And so what is the result of making your own morality? You do what you want. Who are you to tell me that I can't do this or I can't do that? Who are you to tell me that that's wrong? Maybe you can say it's wrong for you, but not wrong for me. Maybe I'm stronger than you and I can beat you up. Who are you to tell me that that's wrong? Might is right. Anything is right. There's no God, ultimate God, to whom we must give an account. If I want to live sexually free, actually it's sexually in bondage, who are you to tell me otherwise? So this is why they chose it. So the land, the world, had become full of violence. Whoever was stronger wins. the world was full of corruption. Pleasing yourself. Hurting others, that's their problem. As long as I get what I want. The world was full of this. And God looked down and he saw it. And it says he grieved in his heart that he had made man. I wonder how you live. I wonder if God ever looked at your life and said, I'm sorry I made you. Sorry I made you. Because the thoughts of their hearts were just evil continually. Violence and corruption. And God decided, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. I'll make a way of escape. Noah, your family, whoever wants to come can be saved. But judgment is coming. And God had his witness to the world that then lived. Scripture tells us that Enoch walked with God and pleased God. And in the book of Jude in the New Testament, he says that Enoch prophesied. In fact, it should be good for us to look at it. Look at the book of Jude, almost the last book in the Bible. One chapter. Verse 14. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What characterized the world before the flood? One word. Ungodly. They take no thought of God in their lives. They live each day as if there is no God. Do you live each day as if there is no God? When you go throughout a day, do you ever stop to think that there is a God? This morning in the remembrance meeting, we praised the Lord. Every day for us as believers is to praise the Lord. But unbelievers live day upon day without a thought of God. Ungodly. And this was a characteristic of the world before the flood, before God judged them by that flood. But God gave a witness by Enoch. He prophesied to them, repent. God gave a witness by Noah. Noah said, there's going to be climate change. You know, we're going to have some climate change soon, because the Bible tells us before the flood, it didn't rain. A mist kind of came up. There was a totally different climate. But Noah says, God says it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And every nail he nailed into that ark was a testimony to them that a flood was coming. Judgment was coming. But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe the flood. They probably had tours to the ark. Oh, crazy Noah. He's building his ark. He says it's going to rain. We never even heard of a thing like rain. He says God's going to judge us for our wickedness. Ha! Isn't that funny? And they probably had plenty of jokes in the late night shows about Noah. But they lived their life for themselves without a thought of God. Ungodly. Nail after nail came. And you know, Scripture tells us before the flood, people lived to great ages. Almost to 1,000 years, the oldest person. I mean, they would look at us and they would say, oh man, what happened to mankind after the flood? 70 years? They were just children when we were 70 years old. We lived, and apparently animals lived to great ages as well. We'll see a little bit. One reason I wanted to talk about the flood today, not only is because the flood we see around us, we were just over in South Dakota and we saw a lot of the results of the flood. We saw a lot of, we went to one site, a mammoth site, where they're digging up, still digging up bones of these huge mammoths in the rock. And the museum in Rapid City of Geology, these dinosaurs, these huge dinosaurs. Well, apparently before the flood, animals lived to great ages and grew to large sizes as well because of these great ages. And just as the world at that time did not believe that the judgment was coming, the Bible predicted that in the last days, the world would not believe that the judgment came. Look at Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world had become so corrupt and so sinful that God destroyed it with a flood. He said, in these last days, men will be willingly ignorant of the fact that he destroyed the past world. And Jesus said, look in Matthew 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came, took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They didn't believe the flood was coming before the flood. They willingly are ignorant that the flood happened after the flood. Well, they say, there's no evidence of the flood. Where's the evidence of that there was a worldwide flood? Keep pumping that oil. We got thousands of cars using the gasoline we pump out of the ground. And get that coal, all these thick coal beds that are in the rocks under the ground. Well, where did all that come from? Oh, that was living matter. That was living matter, organic matter at one time. And it just got covered over. Slowly, millions of years, you know, and made all these massive amounts of energy that we're using. And you look at these sedimentary deposits. What are sedimentary deposits? They're deposits that all are deposited in water. Limestone, you see all kinds of shells and animal life. Trees, whole trees petrified. We saw that out in South Dakota. These trees that look exactly like a tree, and you look at them, and they're rock. And they tell us, well, it took millions of years for the rocks to penetrate every cell, replace every cell in the tree to make it look exactly like the tree, but it's rock, stone. It's kind of funny. They're standing on top of all the deposits of the flood of life that died and perished in a huge catastrophe. And they say, we don't have any evidence of the flood. Where's the flood? There's nothing there. They say it just happened slowly over millions of years. Well, you know, back in 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. Blew off half the mountain. and ash clouds, steam and water flowed out of that eruption, created a huge lake that eventually got overtopped, and floodwaters ran through all these deposits. It's an interesting study. Geologists have studied it for the last 30 years. You know what they found? They found canyons that were 50 to 100 feet deep. And you look at the side of those canyons that were eroded out of that flood from Spirit Lake, and they're all layered perfectly. And if they knew nothing of Mount St. Helens, they would have told you why this all formed over millions and millions of years. There were trees standing upright through the deposits, petrified, turned into rock in 30 years. You see, and I'm not throwing, geologists is a good, I mean, I know a lot of geologists, I work with geologists. It's a good profession. But their time frame is totally off. The only reason they want to see everything as millions and millions and millions of years is because they want to have some, give the biologist some excuse for evolution. But even millions of years would never produce something out of nothing. Would never produce life out of non-life. Because evolution requires a very complex organism that can reproduce itself before the theory of evolution can even operate. And they have no idea how it got from zero to that point. Because it's impossible. But they want to promote the evolutionary myth. From grade school on up to, you know, from the caveman, always being propagated through school. And why? So we can live lives the way we want. So we don't have to give an account to God. So we can pretend that once it's over, so you might as well go for the gusto. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But when you die, the Bible says, after death, the judgment. When you die, your blind eyes are opened, and you realize you're in eternity to face a holy and righteous God. And you have no hope. You found out you were listening to the so-called experts who were telling you to build your house on sinking sand instead of a solid rock. You see, there was only one way to escape the flood. And that was the ark. Do you know that almost any and every culture in the whole world has a flood myth? They probably don't tell you that, do they? You can go to any culture and they have in the back of their minds that has been passed on from one to another how the whole world was destroyed by a flood. Why is that? There were a lot of changes from before the flood to after. The geologists tell us that all these land masses, North and South America, were all tied in with Europe. All one landmass at some time in the past. Now totally separated by the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean. Catastrophic events happened in the past. In fact, a lot of geologists are coming to realize that this theory that everything just slowly deposits over millions of years and you have all these flat layers, they're not saying that there's a universal flood. They'll just say, well, many catastrophes that have happened. The Grand Canyon is a good example. But the Bible makes it clear, historical data we have, that God didn't destroy the world because of their evil. But he provided a way of escape for those who would come into the ark. those who would listen to the testimony of Noah and Enoch to obey what God said and come into the way of escape. There was only one way. And Peter tells us, interestingly enough, in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 5, verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned, cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then 1 Peter 3:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the wrong one. I'm looking at the verse where it says the ark. Maybe somebody can help me out. The ark was a picture of salvation, of where baptism to save us. Maybe it's 1 Peter. Yes, 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Peter says that the ark and salvation by the ark was God's picture of baptism, which is a picture of salvation, of going down into the depths of judgment and being raised again out of the water by the resurrection of Christ. The ark was their means of salvation. God only has one way of salvation for our day today. That's in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rock upon which we build, is by trusting in the Lord Jesus, by listening to His Word, by heeding His promises, by one recognizing that perhaps you're living a life without God. That you go days on end and you don't even think that there's a God in heaven. Just think. Right now, you're hearing my words. You do exist. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why do you even think? Why can you even see everybody? How does that happen? Poof! Like a fairy tale? Or is it by a... what the Bible says, a God who is all powerful and is so wise and has created me, that He's the Creator, that I'm His. He made me. And I will someday stand before Him and give an account for my life. First step is to come to realize that He will give an account. God's word is true, that He promised not to judge the world by a flood. We have some minor floods. This is a minor flood. It's not minor if your house is in the flood or if you get carried in that swift-moving water. But He promised never to flood the world by it. But He does say that He will judge the world with fire. And He also says, Peter tells us, that at the end of days, that's where the Big Bang will be. You know, they got Big Bang at the wrong time. It's at the end is a Big Bang when He judges the world. And all the elements will burn with fervent heat. There is coming that day. Believe Him. Believe that there's a God you must meet. Recognize that if you're not trusting in the only way of salvation, where God says, come in, trust in me, The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Commit your life to the Lord. Admit to Him that you're a sinner, that you need salvation, that you can't measure up by your own good works. People think God's going to weigh the good against the bad. That's wrong. You keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of breaking the law. If you speed and you get caught and you stand before the judge, you can't get out of it by saying, well, judge, I didn't steal anything. I didn't kill anybody. The judge has to say, you broke the law and you must receive the penalty of a broken law. That's what we all deserve. All have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. So you recognize judgment's coming and I'm not fit to stand before the judge. But there's good news. The judge loved us so much. He saw a ruined race and he said, I know the race is ruined. I know they all deserve judgment. I'm going to come and become a man. And I'm going to pay the penalty that they deserve for their sins so that they can go free. All they have to do is believe what I tell them. Believe the message that I give them, that I was willing to lay down my life for their sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what it means to get into the ark. Because He has made atonement. He has satisfied a holy God, and we can be seen just as Christ is seen in the eyes of the Father. And the Father, God, will save us because of the name of His Son. You know, it's interesting that the word in Hebrew for when they made the ark, He tells them to pitch the ark with pitch, with tar and all, to keep the water out. It's interesting that the word for pitch is the same word for atonement in Scripture. The covering. You know, it sealed everything up. And so the ark bore the judgment of the flood so that we might be transported into a new creation. We were part of the old creation that was perishing. And we would have perished. But since Noah and his family got into the ark, believed the message that God had given, that it transported them to a new creation. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus. When we trust what He says, if you call yourself a Christian, don't you think you ought to believe what He says? So many people say, I'm a Christian. What do you think, I'm a heathen? And then you ask them, do you believe what Jesus said? And they say, well, I don't really believe that. Then why are you calling yourself a Christian? Believe what He says. Get into the ark. And you'll be safe. And you'll be saved. And you'll be a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. We have a new hope. Death is not the end for a believer. You know, we are looking forward to that resurrection day. How many today, sadly, do not believe, have no hope. They destroy themselves. They kill themselves. They think, well, that's better for me. No, they're just ushering themselves into a lost eternity to meet a holy God without Christ. Trust in Christ. He's our only hope. And when you trust in Him, He'll save you. But recognize that He's telling you the truth. Don't believe the lies. No matter how many so-called scientists tell you. At our young people's group, one of the questions that came up was, are all the scientists lying to us? The answer is no. There's many, many scientists who do not believe in evolution. They believe the Bible. In fact, modern science was built by Christians who believed in the Bible. but it's only because people have become ungodly, turned away because they want to live their own lives apart from God, that they come up with some kind of a theory to leave God out. But it doesn't. It only just fools themselves. There's coming a reckoning day. Don't wait till that day. Get into the ark. The Lord shuts them in. And while they're in the ark, during the storm, there's only one place to look. There's a window in the top of the ark, so they'd always be looking up. And we as believers, no matter how much the storm comes, no matter how much the flow comes, we can look up, because that is our hope. Shall we just close in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you provided a way of escape. We deserve the judgment. We were like everybody else. We were not better. We thank you, Lord, that you came to save sinners, which we were part. And Lord, we thank you that you still save sinners before that judgment day comes. We pray for any that are living a life without you, they would realize it. Realize that your word is true. Come to trust you as Lord and Savior. In your name. Amen.